All right, we're finishing up the first lesson on the life of Christ. We've covered so far the life of Christ. Then you might say, well, Jesus hasn't been born. Well, that is true. But we've read about Mary and by virtue of the Holy Spirit being blessed with the Savior in her womb. And Jesus has already left the right hand of the throne of God. And in our next study, Lord willing, we'll read about the birth of Christ. But God's plan is now unfolding. And I just wanted to read for you in our home study. We were studying from the book of Isaiah, and we just happened to read chapter 49 last week. And in Isaiah chapter 49, I guess I will do the reading tonight. In Isaiah chapter 49, if you'll read with me the first 13 verses to help appreciate, again, the plan of God to redeem us and to send His Son and to bless us in the giving of His life. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 1. The prophet says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in His quiver. And He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory.' But I said, 'I have told in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, in order that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you.'" And especially note verse 8 and following. "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Say to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pastures will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger nor thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For He who has compassion on them will lead them, and He will guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth in joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted His people, and He will have compassion on His afflicted." So again, appreciate all that God has done in bringing this moment to pass. Again in verse 8, "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage." So we are beginning this study in which we are taking a look at God's plan unfolding, sending His Son. So let's go ahead and take a look at the questions from this first lesson. And hopefully you've had a chance to not only look at them, but answer them and consider them. The first question, dealing with the preface of Luke and John in terms of the introduction to the study, going back several weeks now already, in Luke 1:1-4, John 1:1-18. In the context of John, the first question is, where was Jesus in the beginning? He was with God. All right. He was not only with God, but John 1:1-4 says he's not only was with Him, but He was God. Exactly. In the beginning was the Word, and And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, again, that's the ultimate origin of Jesus. Number two, what part did Jesus have in the creation according to John 1:1-4? What part did Jesus have in the creation? All things came into being through him. And in fact, John says it kind of in a different manner after that. He said not only all things came into being through him, but he said nothing that was made this, well, yeah, did came into being without him.
Interesting, when you said the Word was with God and the Word was God, do you think the proper understanding of that is that the Son was with Jehovah and the Son, like Jehovah, possesses deity?
Well, yeah, I mean, he, yes.
You think that's basically what the idea there of that, the way that's worded?
Right, that he was deity, absolutely. And we made the point that it does not say he was a God. It says he was God. And so he was divine, absolutely. And his divinity also proclaimed through the fact that all things that came into being came through him. So absolutely. So again, yes. Okay. Okay, so Randy cited Colossians 1:16, which again talk about the fact that all things were created through him, whether in heaven or upon earth. So absolutely, he had a role in the creation of all things.
Can't you also go to Hebrews 1 that says that in him all things
consist? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, in terms of the ongoing aspect of everything that was created. So any other thoughts then about the fact that what role did Jesus have in the creation?
All right,
so again, Randy's citing Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, which again, when we answer the question, who is Jesus? And we talked about understanding the origin and nature of Christ. The fact is that he was the Son of God. He was deity, but he was deity in human form. And Colossians 2:9 is one of those passages that we need to hold on to, absolutely, that talk about both the humanity and the deity of Jesus, that it was deity in human form. And again, that's one of those things where it almost boggles the mind to understand God living in the flesh. We need to trust and believe what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. All right. Number three, for what purpose was John the Baptist sent from God? Number three, for what purpose was John the Baptist sent from God?
To prepare the way.
Okay, Joey said to prepare the way. To be a witness? To testify?
To identify who Jesus is.
Okay, yeah, to testify and identify to that this is him.
Sandals, I'm not worthy of.
And we'll get to that point in just a second, absolutely. So again, to prepare, to identify, to witness, to prepare the way, to turn the hearts of the sons of men to him. There was preparatory work to be done by John the Baptist. All right, number... All right, we've got to repeat everything. All right. Number four. Of whom is it said he was in the world and the world did not know him? That was Jesus. And why was this said about him?
Many did not acknowledge that he was the awaited Messiah, Christ, Son of God, even though they'd been looking for that.
They didn't put it together.
Right, again, the fact that they did not recognize him, the world did not know him, should the world have known Jesus the Messiah as the Messiah? And again, you know, right, Acts chapter 13, when he was in Antioch of Pisidia, Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 27, actually beginning verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and to those who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by putting him to death. So absolutely, again, it was mentioned, you know, the question, why was it said that the world did not know him? It's to point out the fact that they should have known him, that the evidence was there, that there were many prophecies pointing to who Jesus would be.
Was John a prophet?
Absolutely, John was a prophet.
Yeah, because they said in one verse that they tested Jesus, and he said, that they feared John as a prophet. So,
well,
and John testified to it.
Well, again, what is a prophet?
A mouthpiece,
a foreteller. Not necessarily a foreteller, but one who's speaking the words of God. So absolutely. Absolutely.
I think it's fair to say, Chris, that Jesus was not consistent with their preconceived ideas of who he was and who he was supposed to be.
Well, and when we look forward to the next lesson in terms of the actual birth of Christ, was he born as a king? Would have been, you would have thought a king would be born as, you know, in the manner that he came forth? Right. All right. Yes, Mick.
On that point, you probably covered it in John chapter 1, but in verse 10 it says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. So to the point, they didn't know who he was.
Right.
Well,
it wasn't because the scripture weren't read every Sabbath day. They should have known. Again, yeah, I had a note down here on chapter 1, verse 10. Number 5, what did Jesus give to those who received him? What did Jesus give to those who received him? Okay, the right to become children of God, or the right to eternal life. What does that mean? What does it mean that he gave the right to become a child of God, or to... to be worthy, okay. I didn't hear somebody... Okay. What does it mean that when we give the right to something, if I gave you the right to my house, does that actually mean that you inherited my house?
No.
No,
there's
but
steps you have to take.
There's...
And then you have to obey, and then you also have to continue.
Okay. So, again, to them, in one place I read, it meant to be capable of obtaining it.
Access.
Does it mean it was realized yet? No. If you give the right to something, it hasn't been realized yet. No. Okay. Any other thoughts then about that aspect of again, you know, we're gonna talk, if not tonight, perhaps next week, just in the final, you know, summarization of this lesson, you know, about doctrinal things that we need to draw out from this lesson, and there's some doctrinal points to be drawn from this verse in terms of the right to become children of God.
Mickey? You're going to make the point on John 12 about believers are not children of God.
Go ahead.
I can't stand it. Okay. Sorry.
Go ahead.
A point that's often made in debate on this subject is we're saved at the point of faith. And this passage, I think, is just excellent to help somebody to see that those who are believers are given the right to become
who
is a believer only. He is not a child of God. He has the
right
to become one.
Well,
another way of saying that, belief is one of the necessary conditions, but it's not sufficient in and of itself.
There's other requirements. It is not the point at which we are saved.
Correct.
And I'm thoroughly convinced that the Holy Spirit had the capability of communicating that in this verse, if that's what God intended. All right, and the other aspect is understanding what it means to that Jesus gave to those who received him. What does it mean to actually receive? The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, those who gladly received the word. So what does it mean to receive?
Believe in him and accept that he is who he says he was.
And?
And act on it.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So receiving is a lot more than acknowledging. Right. It's actually taking it in, believing it, and acting upon it. All right. Number six, what comparisons, and Joy, I kind of hesitate, you know, kind of approach this one. What comparisons did John the Baptist make between himself and Jesus? Number six, what comparison did John the Baptist make between himself and Jesus?
He made it clear that Jesus was superior.
Okay. He wasn't fit to tie his shoes. What did he say about in terms of rank? Okay. Right, he existed before me. Okay. Now, again, then the point we need to make is that actually who was, quote, born in the flesh first?
John.
But he said Jesus existed before I did. So, again, he said he's of a higher rank, not worthy to untie his shoes. His was a role of great humility. Number seven. In contrast to the law given through Moses, what is said to have come through Jesus Christ? Number seven, in contrast to the law through Moses, what is said to come through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Thank you, David. And again, how so? Okay. Were there some limitations of the law of Moses? If you read from Acts chapter 13, again, we're in the city of Lystra, Acts chapter 13, in verses 38 and 39, there we record Paul saying, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Again, the law of Moses did not provide any remedy for sin. That grace provided the remedy that we need. How is it then that, again, grace and truth, how is it the truth? What's another passage that we would associate with the revelation of truth through Jesus Christ? So the passage should come to mind. John 14:6. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, God's means to redeem man, the truth of how sins would be forgiven, came through Jesus. Again, that is the truth. And has man come up with their own means of trying to obtain forgiveness other than the truth? Absolutely. But he... Okay, no man comes to the Father but my being. Again, yes, absolutely. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Any other thoughts then about question number seven? All right, question number eight. We're moving on to the genealogies of Christ. How many generations were there from Abraham to Christ? What was that, Jaron? 42. Broken up into three groups of 14. Anybody remember the markers of those 14? It was David to captivity, right? And then captivity to Christ. All right. Number nine, according to Luke... Of whom is Jesus supposed to be the son of? Joseph? Okay. I thought that's what you said, Jerry. Okay? He was supposed to be the son of Joseph. And again, why does Luke record it in that way? Okay? That again, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but that who, in terms of the parental unit, who raised him as his child? He was the legal father. Absolutely. All right. Important point to me, again, just in terms of our memory as we try to teach people, how do you explain the differences between the genealogies of Jesus as recorded by Matthew and Luke? And again, I think there's just the fundamental thing, aspect or difference we need to remember about these two genealogies. Matthew came through the lineage of... Matthew came through the lineage of Joseph because Matthew was established trying to establish the legal right to the throne. Again, Matthew wrote to who? He wrote to the Jews who would want to know about, again, the legal right of Jesus to the throne coming through David. And then the genealogies in Luke came through what side? Through Mary, okay? And again, that was to point out that Jesus was what? In fact, Luke goes back all the way to... goes back to Adam to point that Jesus is the Son of God. That he is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Again, we also make the point that both Matthew and Luke, going through Joseph and Mary, both of them go through David. But Matthew goes through which son of David? Solomon. And Mary goes through which son of David? Nathan. Okay? So again, written for two different purposes. And again, that's why we studied a little bit about the differences between the Gospels. Moving on to the announcement to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist. Who were Zacharias and Elizabeth? And tell me about a little bit about their character. Tell me about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Randy?
Zacharias was a priest.
Okay. He was a priest.
The tribe of Levi.
Okay. Okay, they were righteous. What was also said about them both? they were way old. What else in terms of their character, the conduct? Right, he mentioned righteous, but it says they walked blamelessly again in the commandments of God. We talked when we studied about Zacharias and Elizabeth that again, and I think one takeaway from this is that they displayed great faith in terms of they had continually prayed for a child but had not received it, and yet they were old in years. But we also talked about the fact that they had made themselves useful to the master. They had made themselves the type of people that God would entrust this messenger, John, to be their child. And they had the character and the conduct in their life that God would use them to bring forth this child. Number 12, what was Zacharias doing at the time the angel appeared to him and revealed that Elizabeth would bear him a son? He was serving in the temple. And again, how often did a priest during this period of time actually serve in the temple? We talked about this?
Maybe once in their life.
Well,
talking about.
Yeah, when his lot came up, it was usually twice a year, for about a 2-week period. But again, as Carolyn was pointing out, the of this lot, and I forget, I want to say 140 of them within this lot, this group, that one would be chosen by lot then to actually go in and offer the incense within the temple at this time. And Zacharias was chosen by lot to be the priest at this time to go into the temple to offer incense. And as Carolyn mentioned, it truly was, for most priests, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to actually be the priest who would go into the temple and offer the incense. And so a great moment in Zacharias' life, and it is at this time that, again, the angel appears to him. Number 13, what did the angel tell Zacharias in reference to the son that was to be born to him and his wife? He was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He was. What was said of this child, that the child was going to experience something even in the womb. He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Anything else? What else do we know about that the angel told Zacharias? Okay, drink no wine. So he goes to the point of telling what the purpose of this, his son's life was going to be. It was about turning many back to the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay, we want to make sure and make that point, to make a people ready for the Lord. And again, number 14, we know this one, right? What happened when Zacharias asked for proof from the angel to verify his message, what sign was given to him? Unable to speak. Until the things actually came to pass. And ultimately, what did John actually have to, Zacharias have to do before his tongue was loose? Actually name the child that he was told to name him. All right, number 15, as we move on to the pronouncement about the birth of Jesus Christ. When Joseph learned that when Mary was about to have a child, what was he at least considering doing? I'm sorry?
To hide her away.
Okay, to put her away. Okay. And according to the law, again, she was with child, and Joseph knew that that was not his child. And, you know, we can wonder a lot about the exact timing of things, but again, that's what we're told. He planned to send her away secretly because he did not know at that time that the child was of God by the Holy Spirit. Okay? In response to this, who appeared to Joseph? An angel? Okay. And what did the angel tell Joseph? Okay, so okay, exactly. Very good, Anna, that he told Joseph to go ahead because this was a child of the Holy Spirit. And to take her as his wife. Very good. Excellent. Number 16, what prophecies? we could go on answering this one for a while. But again, we need to be able to, off the top of our head, at least cite some key prophecies about the life of Christ in terms of his birth. And what are some of those key prophecies that we want to be able to point out and cite? Virgin birth found where? Isaiah 7, verse 14. Okay, that's one of those key aspects. Somebody else give me a passage and something else about his birth. Mickey?
I was thinking 2 Samuel 7, 14, 16.
Okay.
Lineage of David.
Okay. So 2 Samuel 7, 14 through 16. Again, that's one of those. Again, a long time ago in my college years, that was pounded into my head as one of the most important passages in the Old Testament that we need to hold on to. Jonathan, any other passages that we want to think about in terms of the birth of Christ?
What was the chapter, 2 Samuel?
2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 14. Micah 5, 2, Randy says. We should create a competition here. You know, out here, the first one, okay. Micah 5, 2, which says,
after you, Bethlehem, the big, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you, one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel.
All right, so Micah 5, 2, that prophesied where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and again, specifying which Bethlehem it would be. So again, you know, we at least need to be able to hold on to a few of these, you know, Isaiah 7:14, 2 Samuel 7, Micah 5:2, some others, to be able to point out to people some prophecies about the birth of Christ. Number 17, whose throne did the angel tell Mary that her son would occupy? And again, we've already covered this from 2 Samuel 7, throne of David. Okay. And how could he do that? Well, that kind of goes back to the lineages, both in Matthew and in Luke, that Matthew established his legal right to the throne, and Luke established his blood right to the throne. Number 18, what did Mary ask the angel after being told she was going to bear a son? What was her question? Right, not will this be, but her question was how will this be? Because again, she knew that she had been faithful to God in terms of her relations with Joseph, and she knew that children could not be conceived, aside from that. She did not know about the Holy Spirit in terms of blessing her with a child. Number 19, regarding Mary's visit to Elizabeth, what was Mary's relationship to Elizabeth? A relative, some will cite a cousin, but we know at least, again, she was a relative. And what caused Mary to visit her at this time? Okay. So she had heard that her relative Elizabeth was with child, and she went to see her. And what happened when Mary greeted Elizabeth?
The baby
left in her womb. Okay, the baby leaped in her womb. And it's not one of the questions here, but what is it that Elizabeth said to Mary regarding Mary's child? And she referred to the child in Mary's womb as?
My Lord.
Okay. How is it the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? And so I think we need to remember that when we reference Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Number 21. Yes. Yes.
I mean, how?
Well, it says that when Mary entered the room and the baby left within her womb, that the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth made this
promise. Oh, okay. So that would be the title. I mean, yeah, you have to say.
Yeah. All right. Number 21, briefly summarize the events. Summarize the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. What happened when John was born? Some of the things that happened?
They wanted to name him Zacharias. Elizabeth said no. And then they questioned John. Since John couldn't speak, he wrote the child's name is John.
Okay. So, there was a large group, right? There were neighbors and family who rejoiced. Again, as Melissa pointed out, they presumed the name of the son would be after the father. Zacharias asked for something to write on, and he expressly stated what?
His name is John.
Again, I appreciate the succinctness of, well, I guess I was told, and therefore maybe it should be John. He just came out and said, that's his name. Very definitive.
I guess he's convinced now.
Right. Exactly. And again, what does Zacharias say that John would do? What was his role? David, you're asking, was John the Baptist a prophet?
Yeah.
He's going to be a prophet of who? Prophet of the Most High God. Okay. Prophet of the Most High. And again, what was another aspect that Zacharias said about his son and what he would accomplish? He was going to give knowledge of something. What?
Of salvation.
Okay. He was going to give knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of sins. Pretty important stuff, huh? Had the world had been waiting until this point, how was God going to deal with sin? What was going to be the remedy for sin? John, the Holy Spirit, through Zacharias, his father, says, my son is going to be one who's going to give knowledge of how salvation and forgiveness of sins is going to come about. You ever had a question that went answered a long time in your life? Again, a question that has gone unanswered for hundreds and thousands of years, and now Zechariah says, my son's going to help give knowledge of the answer. Number 23, what is said of John as a child? Okay, he became strong in the spirit, lived in the desert. And finally, what is meant by the phrase, till the day of his manifestation in Israel? Right. So his public ministry had not yet begun, but he continued to grow and become strong. We see his time of preparation for the work that he would actually do. All right. Any other comments, questions, anything in terms of review of this lesson that we did not address in these questions? One thing, again, we'll bring things to a close here just a couple minutes early, is in preparation for next week, one thing I'd like you to do is to think about this. Again, referencing Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, in which Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach it. Over all the things we've covered in lesson number one, can you give me one thing in terms of you know, to study the law of the Lord is about the facts. What one factual thing about this first lesson perhaps did you learn or increase your knowledge of? You know, more from a factual point of view. And I'll give you an example to help you out with this one. For me, one of the things factually that I've grown in my understanding of this lesson is the difference in the genealogies. Okay, but that can be yours as well. Okay, but that's the type of example I'm looking for is that's a factual thing. There's also another aspect to that, but again, so one factual thing, again, to practice it is in this first lesson, is there anything for us to do? Anything for us to practice? One thing from this lesson that you say, I need to work on this in my life. I need to do this more. Okay? And number three, to teach it in all Israel, can you give me one doctrinal subject that came from this first lesson? One doctrinal thing in which, you know, I often think in terms of, is there a false teaching that we would go to something from this first lesson to help to refute? Okay? So one factual thing.
I got a new one.
Okay. Oh, good.
Related to the genealogy, the fact that both trace him to David, or to different sons of David. Doing more, I think there were people who were going along being righteous in their life, and God chose them for a special task. So we need to be always righteous and ready. And then doctrinally, something that just came up tonight, I ran into a friend years ago in the just at the store, so it was one of these on-the-fly conversations, and she is a different sort of person and was telling me how God created Jesus. And, you know, I didn't have anything with me to try to have that conversation, but I was like, wow.
Yeah. Absolutely.
She had a few errors.
So Carolyn gave us a great example of what I'm looking for. Again, one kind of factual thing that helps build our knowledge of God's revelation. Something for us to practice, and then something as for us to help teach others, to help to refute something, some false doctrine. And those are great examples. So we'll work on that first thing, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And then we'll go on into lesson two. And again, lesson two is on the website. Again, you can go down and just print out the questions. Just for question for lesson two, if you want, and we'll begin to study next week the birth of Christ and the things that happened around there.